Today on Focal Point, Mike Fabares talks about cultivating genuine kindness.
If in our friendships we're going out to fill some vacuum in our heart, then we're in big trouble. Paul says, you are already deeply loved. You don't go into the Christian community to find love. You go into the Christian community to give love because you've received all kinds of love. You're already full. You're not filling a vacuum with Christian friendships. You're expressing an overflow of something you already have.
In our day, there's a lot of talk about the importance of independence. We admire the self-made man and feel proud when we achieve success without help from anyone else. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers a word of warning that an emphasis on autonomy results in an unbiblical and unhealthy mindset. We weren't meant to go through life alone, and we can accomplish much more when we work together and lift each other up. Here's Pastor Mike with the message, Cultivating Genuine Kindness.
Unfortunately, there is, in the modern church, very unbiblical and unhealthy emphasis on autonomy, independence, and isolation. It results in a mindset that makes people think that if you're godly, then you should be able to manage on your own. That if you're righteous, you should be able to proceed without the help of others. That Christians, they can go it by themselves. It's wrapped by the enemy in some interesting and sometimes persuasive lies. Lies like, God is all I need. Lies like, other Christians, they wouldn't understand. Lies like, if I have Jesus, we'll be fine. That may sound good, and it may convince a lot of people that isolation is okay, but it stands in stark contrast to the teaching of the Bible. Jesus, for instance, constantly, continually referred to his disciples as his friends, and he kept them nearby. When there was tragedy or difficulty in his life, the Bible says he would assemble his disciples with him. He would say, for instance, in the garden, stay, keep watch here with me, for my soul is greatly distressed. In the book of Luke, he uses the word friend almost one time per chapter. He's very into community. He's not into autonomy, he's into interdependence. He's not into isolation, for even when he did go off to a solitary place, he was constantly concerned and praying for his friends. The Apostle Paul, for instance, when Demas had left him on his missionary journey, he wrote quickly to Timothy and he said, come quickly. Now here's a spiritual giant who seems to reveal a need that he has for his friends to be near him and around him. He says when his friends were bereft from him, torn from his heart, he said he didn't want anything else but to have them nearby. Friends. Paul had a lot of them. In one chapter in the book of Romans, he mentions 35 of them by name. He has friends in his life. Godly people are to have friends in their lives. Not just acquaintances, not just people that they say, hi, hello, how you doing? People that really know them. Perhaps the Quakers were onto something when they called their church the Society of Friends. I mean, they understood that God expected the church to be a network of deeply caring relationships. Certainly is what the early church looked like. They were meeting together and having all things in common and sharing their possessions and meeting from house to house and taking their meals together. They probably would look over the rails of heaven today at churches like ours and really wonder if we're reading the same book, following the same Christ, who modeled for us a pattern of interdependence and relationships. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul shares his heart and his concern that the church be more than just a bunch of random people that meet at the same building to do church. He's very concerned that the church is filled with real, sincere, and intimate relationships. Now, my fear in preaching through Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is that you might glean some of these principles and try to apply them to your family. See, when I find that people really see Satan's lies for what they are, I find they rarely abandon those lies wholeheartedly. They try to take this concept of dependence and interdependence and apply it only within the confines of their domestic relationships. That's not what God is calling for in Colossians 3. Oh, he gets around to that after verse 17. He starts talking about our marriages and our parenting and our relationships at work. But his concern in verses 12 through 17 is our relationships here at church, not biological families, but our spiritual family. And his emphasis in Colossians is more on our relationships at church than it is in any other place. And he says, this ought to be a place that's filled with genuine friends. Do you have some? I mean, do you really have some? Do you have people in your life that would look at you and say, there is a true friend of mine, a real friend? If not, we need to make some changes. And if it is, like many people, just one or two carefully selected individuals that we've happened to let into our lives, then we need to expand our borders. And perhaps like Christ, not just with his 12, but looking to people like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, say, these are my true friends. They viewed each other that way. They patterned it for us. They modeled it for us. And they've told us, you've got to be deeply committed to one another. That's going to be inconvenient. I'm quite sure this series of sermons coming up are going to mess up your schedule a little bit. Because if you're really going to be a friend, it's going to take some time. It will take an adjustment of your attention. It will take a refocus on some things that maybe right now are hours invested over here, and I'm telling you that God would have us invest them in relationships. It is not about whether or not you feel like you need these relationships or not. This series is about what God tells us we must have. It is about his expectations for the church. It's not about how much you sense a need for this. Oh, I think you need it, and perhaps some of us don't even realize how much we need it. But it's not about what we feel that we need. It's about what God says. Let me show you what God says in Colossians 3, beginning in verse number 12, as he begins this discussion on friends by listing five traits that are going to be the foundation for biblical friendship. And I suppose all five of these could warrant a message all on their own, but we have to make progress here. So we're trying to collect this one verse and all of these wonderful traits and virtues of friendship. And then we'll get on to other things if you'd look in passages, or verses rather, like verse number 12, where he tells us we need to be forgiving each other. Verse 14, we need to be loving each other, bound together in perfect unity. We need to be, in verse 15, living in peace and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, because we're called as members of one body to be people of peace and to be thankful. And it's not all about fun and good times, because verse 16 tells us that the word of Christ is going to dwell amongst us so richly that we're going to naturally help each other, teaching, admonishing one another with all wisdom, and also celebrating together, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God, and making sure that whatever we do in these relationships, in word or deed, we do it all in the name or the authority and for the glory of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father that binds us together as a spiritual family through Christ. This is a great passage, and it's all about relationships in the church, but it begins with some words in verse 12 that may almost seem foreign to the context, because it's not about our relationship with each other. The first words really are about God's love toward us. Now, the whole passage is going to be about my love for you and your love for me, but he's immediately going to begin by reminding us of something that's quite biblical, and that is that whenever we talk about Christian friendships, we've got to start with God's love, and that's what makes Christian friendships unique. You see, in the world, there is no reference to God's love. Non-Christian friendships are based on some kind of symbiotic, some kind of reciprocal gratification that comes from hanging out with each other and sharing common interests. And as long as there's some kind of serendipity, some kind of reciprocation of love or gratification or happiness, then that relationship will continue on, because it's two people trying to draw out from one another something that's satisfying to them. And as one preacher put it, it's like two ticks without a dog. There's a lot of need there. There's a quest for some satisfaction, and they're trying to derive it from one another. But God is so helpful in thinking us through Christian friendships that he says, wait a minute, before you even think about what Christian friendships are all about, you need to think about God's love toward you. Because that is the source. That is the fuel. That is what makes this possible. And look how he begins in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, that word technically means to be brought out from the rest, set apart. We're holy. Why? Because we're dearly loved. God has taken us out from the rest. He's chosen us. We're special. We're adopted into God's family. And he deeply loves us. Now let's talk about relationships. Now, why does he do that? He does it because it is the foundation. It is what friendships are predicated upon. We cannot truly and we cannot effectively love one another unless we really have some kind of basis from which to go. Let me show it to you in 1 John chapter 4, because John says it over and over and over again. And maybe you need to see how common this is, because this is not a unique way to view Christian friendships, to begin with understanding that we are loved. That is the foundation of it. And John says it over and over again. Now, he's already talked about in this little epistle of 1 John, he's talked about love. He started in chapter 2, he's been talking about it in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he begins to talk about it in a certain way that helps us understand that real Christian love, real Christian friendship, real Christian commitment to one another is not going to really happen, not the way God intends it to, unless we look to God's love first. Look at how he says it in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 4. He says, dear friends, a very familiar word in the New Testament. Let us love one another. Now, you could put a period right there, and that would be good enough for most people. That's a wonderful thing to do. Let's love each other. But he explains it. He shows the foundation for it. And he says, for love comes from God. Okay, we need you to love each other, but this is a kind of love that is to come from God. It's not the kind of love that's just somehow generated by yourself or your relationship. This is a love that comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Real Christian relationships, real Christian love, it's got to flow from my understanding and my reception of God's love. Drop down to verse 11, where he uses our word again. Dear friends, he says in verse 11, since God so loves us, or so loved us, we ought to also love one another. You see, because of his great love for me, it frees me to love each other. Now, that necessitates an understanding of this concept. You see, in the world, it's all about we give and take. It's 50-50. I invest and you give me something in this relationship that I want. And then I invest and you invest and we both get something out of this. Christian love, much like Christ's love for us, is a kind of love that is abandoned to the need of someone else. And that can only happen when someone recognizes that they're loved. As C.S. Lewis put it, and he put it so eloquently in his book on four loves, he says, one of the problems is that we walk into relationships craving to be loved. And he says, if that's what we mean by friendship or love, he says, then we're in a very deplorable state, and I couldn't agree more. Because if in our friendships we're going out to fill some vacuum in our heart, then we're in big trouble. But Paul says in Colossians 3, no, that's not the way it is, guys. He says, you are already deeply loved. You don't go into the Christian community to find love. You go into the Christian community to give love because you've received all kinds of love. You're already full. You're not filling a vacuum with Christian friendships. You're expressing an overflow of something you already have. Perhaps the dreadful statistics on divorce might help us think through this and apply it. Today, these statistics, as many of you know, are that children that grow up in homes that have divorced parents. Mom and dad broke up, somebody left, and the kids are stuck with a broken home, which, by the way, in America, it happens at a clip of 1 million children per year go through this. Mom and dad go their separate ways. I'm a kid, I watch them go. You know, every single adult or even child that I've talked to looks back on that time when their parents split up. Every single one of them struggles with whether or not they were loved. Everyone I've ever talked to, they question it. There is a sense of insecurity that sweeps over the young developing heart of a child that wonders if dad left because maybe it was my fault. Maybe dad didn't really love me. Maybe I wasn't lovable enough. And in that insecurity, here are the statistics, and these are the conservative statistics. You are twice as likely, having gone through that experience and suffering that huge insecurity as a child, you are twice as likely in your marriage to leave your spouse, twice as likely. And in daughters, the stat goes up to 87% in the first 12 years of marriage. 87% more likely to have a failed marriage because you have gone through watching your parents split. What does that tell me? Well, one thing that tells me is that insecure people don't make very good friends, you see. There is a problem when people step into marriage, and there is a problem when people step into relationships trying to get something they feel they've lost, see. And the Bible says you haven't lost anything when it comes to Christian friendships because you already got everything in God. You are already dearly loved. And dearly loved people, and you know this works, check it out. Generally speaking, the people that come from good, loving, solid homes where there is no insecurity about whether they're loved or not, they make wonderful friends and wonderful spouses. Now, the great news is if you've come from a broken home like my own wife has, you know that as Christians, we all come from a good home because our Heavenly Father has told every one of us, if we buy into the love of our God, He says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. And though your dad may not have been that way, your Heavenly Father's that way, and it can transform the way in which you're able and capable to love people. It is stepping into relationships not to get something that I'm lacking, not to fill some hurt in my heart. It is stepping into relationships because now I have something to give. I'm already full. I'm not trying to get anything. I'm not trying to prove something. I'm not trying to nurse some hurt back in my life. I am loving you because I'm loving you because I'm already full. That's the way God says we need to love each other. And that radically changes everything. I put it this way in your outline. You and I, before we talk about anything as it relates to improving our relationships, starting new friendships, we need to know that we are deeply loved. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? That you have someone, the most important someone in the universe, who looks at you, if you're a child of God, and says, I've adopted you, I care about you, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I truly and deeply love you. You couldn't be any loved anymore than that. And the Bible says when you have that sense of security like a harness around your life, then stepping into other people's lives is a completely different experience than when I'm hungry and wondering if I'm lovable and wondering if anyone will accept me and wondering if anybody will ever love me. That is dangerous. So all of us as Christians need to spend more time understanding the love of God, because when we do, we will step into relationships and even the daily interactions with our friends, and we will say, I have a whole different perspective, because I'm not trying to get something, I'm not trying to prove something, I don't have something to lose or something to gain, I'm just here to be your friend, and that's different. That's why time in the Word every day is so important. If you don't spend time in the morning in the Word and in prayer, and you try to walk into your relationships and interact with those people in a healthy way, you're going to struggle with that. Because it is inevitable that you will begin to try and satisfy some heartfelt need that God has promised He will fill, and you'll try and do it with your friends and acquaintances, and that's not what God has intended for us. We as full people can minister to folks because we have a complete and secure understanding of the fact that we are loved. Know that you're deeply loved. You got to start there. And Paul starts there for us. And now he can talk to us a little bit about what we need. The things, the ingredients, the character that we're going to need to be the kind of friend that's going to carry throughout this whole entire series on what it means to be a good friend. We need to be the kind of caring, loving person that is descriptive of these five things. Compassionate, look at him. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is Colossians 3:12. Clothe yourselves with these things. Now, we've already talked earlier in this chapter about how we're supposed to get rid of a bunch of things. Get rid of deception, get rid of this hostility and anger, get rid of this adultery and using people. So he says, don't use these people, don't lash out at these people, don't selfishly prop yourself up. Instead, here's five things that describe the heart of a person who really interacts in the body of Christ the way he's supposed to. He is someone who is compassionate. He cares about people. He feels with those people. He is someone who is kind. He is someone who looks at a situation, and sometimes in the ancient world, this word was translated generous. He can give. If there's a need, he'll meet it. He is benevolent. He is humble. He's not concerned with self-promotion. He's not concerned with comparing himself. He's kind and humble in his kindness. He's gentle, another aspect of kindness. He's sensitive to the person that he's dealing with. He's careful to control his words and control his behavior in that relationship so that it meets a need and it benefits the person. And then the last one, he's patient. When he interacts with imperfect people in an imperfect world and he has imperfect friends, he hangs in there. He's willing to hang in there with that person. He's not quick to write them off. He's not easily angered. Even the word macrothumia, macro, long, thumia, fuse, basically. He's got a long fuse. He doesn't blow up real quick. He doesn't write his friends off quickly. He hangs in there. All of these things that relate to friendship, he says, are the things that you've got to have. And then he gets into some particulars and how that works out in verses 13 through 17. But let us understand the cohesiveness of these words. The cohesion in these words is that all of these words relate to a heart that doesn't partially care or kind of care. It relates to a heart that deeply cares. You see, I need the security of God's love in my life so I can dare not to get partly involved or minor league involvement, but I need to get majorly involved in people's lives. I need to allow my heart and my life to get intertwined with someone else's. And that is a risky proposition. It feels that way unless I have the love of God I'm holding tightly to. I put it this way. You need to dare, not just to care. You need to dare, number two, to deeply care for people. All of these words express this. A deep concern for people. Not for myself, for them. I'm patient, I'm gentle, I'm kind, I'm humble, I'm compassionate. Here's the thing. Some of us have been through all kinds of situations where relationally we've been hurt and our heart has been stepped on. And here's what I'm asking you to do today. To let your heart one more time out of your body and to invest it in someone else. It's like the old adage about moms. They say, we didn't know what it was like till we had a child to have our heart outside of our body. You ever heard that one? I mean, that's what it feels like, right? You have this kid and it's like all of a sudden now, it's one thing to be single and then just married, no kids. Now you got this kid, it's like your heart is there and you feel so vulnerable. There's a vulnerability to real relationships. That's why I put the word dare there for us. Because to practice these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience with someone, and to let my heart get so intertwined with their heart, I'm going to feel at risk. I could be hurt, right? But because of that love that I have from God, I can step into these things and risk the hurt and risk the pain and risk someone stepping on my heart. I can risk real love instead of isolating myself, as Jesus could have easily done. He risked love in his relationship and even had Judas amongst his crowd there. And you and I need to take the risk. Will it hurt? Sometimes it will hurt. Will you get burned? Sometimes you will get burned, but trust in God's love.
Cultivating Genuine Kindness. That's the title of this compelling message from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Now, to listen again or access additional messages in this study, visit focalpointradio.org. You can also catch up on previous messages, download your favorites, or access the interactive worksheet to go along with each study. Or download the free Focal Point mobile app for easy access on the go. You know, we love providing these daily studies, as well as the online resources, to help you explore the depths of Scripture so you can be equipped to reach others with the gospel. And this month, we have another resource we'd like to bring to your attention to help you with the important work of practicing Christ-like forgiveness. It's called Unpacking Forgiveness, and it examines God's Word to form a theology of forgiveness. This is a helpful book for anyone who struggles to extend forgiveness. Unpacking Forgiveness walks readers through how to move beyond the wounds of bitterness, disagreements, and broken relationships. This fantastic resource provides a truly helpful and honest discussion of biblical forgiveness. It's also a perfect follow-up to our current series about real friends. And we'll send you a copy as our way of saying thanks for your support of Focal Point. Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. And remember to mention the book, Unpacking Forgiveness. If you prefer to mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Now, one last thing. If today is your first time joining us, we have a free resource we'd like to send you to say welcome. It's a CD message from our current series on real friends called Practicing Wholehearted Forgiveness. Offenses will come, so it's in our best interest to prepare for what happens next. Request your free copy of this practical sermon on CD at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and be sure to join us tomorrow for another edition of our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be answering a question about New Year's resolutions and offering some solid goal-setting advice. Tune in Friday to hear Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.